Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, a couple of paragraphs there. It begins, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I don't cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power." Shall we pray? Bless, O God, the eyes of our hearts with new sight this day, we pray. Amen. In the newsletter this week, I wrote a reflection about the imagery of a new year, something akin to standing on the front porch after a night's heavy snow and looking out at that blank, heavy, clean blanket, stretching as far as the eye can see. No tires have cut and tracked its layers. No feet have left their prints. Heavy but soft, sparkling, clean. But here it is the fifth of the month, and we are well aware that the sounds of activity are already stirring. Tracks are already starting to be made in that fresh blanket. This new year won't be virgin for long. So how will we use the days at hand? What kind of tracks might we make? By the time this year, too, melts away, will we have anything to show for it besides a chill? Fresh, then, and white, and blanketing all that we see, what will we do with these days that are ours? With those kinds of questions, I think it's important that we begin the new year with a prayer. God knows there are other ways to begin it. We can start it with a bleary-eyed hangover from too much partying on New Year's Eve, which, frankly, doesn't set a very high tone for the remainder of the days to follow. We can start it, as Lori and I did this week, with a tradition in accordance with my Southern background, black-eyed peas for good luck. We had them two ways. We could start it with resolutions for the better ways that we intend to live. But finally, those proclamations are concerned with those varieties of things that through willpower we plan to do or stop doing or accomplish. To begin, on the other hand, with a prayer is to recognize that there are those things that we alone can't do. And so the writer to the Ephesians offers us a prayer that we might attend to God's investment in our days and God's plan for the ways that we will live them. A prayer that we might attend to other possibilities and resources than our own. I pray, the writer begins, that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. What interesting words, wisdom and revelation. It's more than everyday practical savvy, more than we might acquire from books. It's more than the depth and perspective we might pick up with age, more than even rich experiences can teach. The wisdom for which Paul is praying here is that special capacity for spiritual discernment that grows in the very core of our lives, that enables us to see and somehow know the will of God. It's the ability to tune in to God's leading and to listen in a different sort of way. Which comes, Paul understands, not finally just from hard religious work, not finally even from deep within us, but from somehow beyond us. It is, as William Barclay translates it, the wisdom of the deep things of God. And Paul prays that we might grow in our ability to know such things. Help us, O God, in our working and in our playing, in our choosing and in our spending, in the gritty stuff of our life, to better discern your will and to attend to the things that you're telling us. Give us, O God, the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know you better. Jesus once observed that living is something of a matter of the heart. That hearts can pretty routinely be found wherever the treasure of our lives are invested and at work. That observation is sort of ultimately an invitation to let loose the bloodhounds of our soul and track down, so to speak, sort out those investments and priorities and values to see what our lives have become. And that's still pretty important work. Every time I write a check, every time I say yes to a given commitment, every time I tap into a talent, choose one thing over another, I ought to ask myself, what does that say about what I find important? What does that say about where I'm focused? But as important as that sort of soul searching may be, it's only the beginning, really, of the trail. Once we have found where our hearts really are, second step is to move them a bit closer to where God would have them to be. What is God's will for your life? Who's God calling you to be? What's the discipleship to which God is aiming you? The purpose God would have you choose? I think that's a worthy prayer as this new year still cooing in its diapers. God, give us wisdom and perception that we might better know where to go. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Paul prays, for until we see there, we really see nothing at all. Grant our hearts better vision, O God, that we might know the hope to which we've been called. Which is another really good word for a new year, hope. I mean, it's not that it's a particularly new word. We lived with it, after all through December as we lit the Advent candles. O come, Emmanuel, we sang along with the Hebrew prophets. Ransom captive Israel. Come, thou long expected Jesus, come to set thy people free. Advent is the season of hope. We hear it mentioned and feel it vanishing all over again with the ongoing conflicts in the Middle East and Africa, Iraq, Afghanistan. We hope the fighting will end. We hope that new and ancient adversaries will somehow meet each other on different terms. We hope at home that the economy will maybe continue to rebound and that companies maybe will start hiring and that loved ones will be safe as they travel. Loved ones will find healing from their ailments. We hope that the winter won't be too unbearable, just as we hoped against summer's flooding rains, we hope that the Packers or the Chiefs or the Vikings or the Bears or whoever will make it to the Super Bowl, just as any decent Iowan hoped against hope that the Hawkeyes would win the Outback Bowl. And we see where all that got us. We sort of know what hope is all about, we think. We do it all the time. The only problem is that biblically speaking, we don't really. What we do, as is the case with all those athletic aspirations, is to verbalize our wants. We wish and we dream and we covet certain things, but such objectives bear little resemblance to hope. I mean, the Cubs wish for a pennant, but they're hopeless. As we affirmed together last month, in the flickering glow of a candle, hope has something to do with confidence, trust, and positive expectation. Hope is the confident anticipation of that which we have some good reason to believe will eventually come to pass. A farmer doesn't just throw out seeds and wish. A farmer expects something to grow. A lender puts out money and confounds it, expects it to be repaid. I mean, that's the essence of hope. More than desire or wishful thinking, hope is the voice of expectation. And it is our calling to it that Paul prays for our hearts to see. It's an important thing to notice for people preferring busyness and action and bottom line results. We are called not first of all to a mission or to a work or to a stewardship campaign or to a peace rally or whatever. We're called first of all to a hope that is not of our making. It's a hope that was conceived in the very heart of God. Before, Paul says, the world was even made. It's the hope that we be holy and blameless in love and live as the children by grace that we are. It is the hope that the world be filled with shalom, God's wholeness and fullness and peace. It is the hope that all creation's purpose be fulfilled and not wasted or squandered or left somehow unused. It's the hope that God and creation might be ultimately one in activity, in destiny, in love. Less a blueprint for everyday living and the choices we'll make than it is the framework, the context, the vision within which we will live those days. It is first of all the hope, the expectation of God, but one that we are called to see and to share and allow to form and shape and direct our days. As critical as it is for our hearts to see that much, there's more to be seen than just hope. More than simply the vision of that kingdom that's still a long way off, enlightened hearts can also see the power at hand to draw it near and the riches inherited when it is. Enlightened hearts can see not simply the expectant coming of it all, but the goodness and the rightness of it as well. In this new year, would it be that our hearts be so clearly able to see that way? Would that our personal chaos be so ordered and our random scenes be so framed? Would that our appetites be so whetted, our purposes be so joyfully aimed? Would that our gathered lives as church this year might, through wisdom and revelation, see no less of the same. That, because as important as it is that we individually hear Paul's prayer, it was finally to the church that he was writing. It was the church that was on his mind. The church's heart that can grow so easily tepid and bland and tasteless. What vision then will guide this ministry? And on what power will we draw? There is, after all, an inheritance far richer than that of our own making, and with the wisdom born of attentive faith, we'll not simply see it, but we'll begin to taste it as well. There is a fresh blanket of days new fallen around us, and there are tracks that will inevitably be made. There are choices to be made and resources to be invested and a hope to which we are called. God draws us close, gives us the wisdom of the Spirit. Let us live to know that better. There's a hope to which we're called and a power to move toward its riches. Fill us, O God, with the eyes of our heart. Might see. Shall we pray?